It is a real blessing to be here with you guys. And the picture that they've got up there of me is like 10 years old. I was looking at it and go, who is that? Then I realized I really need to send out some new pictures to people so they'll recognize who I am when I come out to the conferences. So I've known Joseph for a lot of years. We used to go to the senior pastors conferences together. Me, him, and Pat Lazovich. If you guys know Pat Lazovich, we hung out and we just had a lot of fun. We were a lot younger in those days. And I have Joseph's stories, but I have no time to tell you. So at some time, I'll have to get back. And by the way, he's got his versions of the stories, just so you know. You hear my version, then you hear his version. Mine is the truth, all right? Joseph's, I don't know about that. I got to just say, too, that Joe Dallas, what he shared with us, really, really powerful. I talked to him afterwards about coming out to our church and doing maybe a men's conference that starts from the beginning of the struggle that they're having, the sexual struggle that they're having, and how to cut that off, and then how to deal with it if you're in the middle of it's not exposed, and how to deal with it once it's exposed. It's just such good, practical, powerful stuff, as well as the entire conference. So let's pray. Let's ask God. In fact, let me pray for you, first of all. Father, I want to pray for everyone who is here. Lord, thank you that you have worked in their lives. Thank you for the marriages here that are over 50 years and 40 and 30 and some fairly new. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you would meet them where they are. I pray you would give them what they need out of this entire conference, that as they go home and they discuss the different teachings and what was said, that they would have their marriage ministered to. And God, you are the God who can do the impossible. You can touch and heal where it was thought it could not be healed at all. Touch and heal now. I do pray for those who are here that are physically ill. Lord, touch them and heal them in the name of Jesus. I pray for those that are struggling maybe with their children, another part of their lives. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to them and be the God of comfort to them right now. Let them be blessed as they leave this conference with their hearts and minds set on you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Marriage in our culture and marriage in as it's designed by God are two different things. And I've learned something over the years about marriage. When I deal with marriage as a pastor, it's almost always out of marriage in crisis. And when I meet someone and they've got a really good marriage, that they had it for a lot of years, I'm really blessed by that. Because as a pastor, what you discover is that marriage is like flies on a screen door. The ones inside one out and the ones outside one in. And you have to deal with that from the perspective of a pastor. Now, in an article in the Chicago Booth Review entitled, Marriage May Be the Key to Happiness, in this analysis of the survey that asked Americans to what extent they were happy, found that married people were 30% happier than non-married people. Now, I wonder if we just asked married people if they thought they were 30% happier than unmarried people, you would not get that kind of response. But in a survey that was designed to get down to the truth, that's what they discovered. Now, there's a reason for this. When a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. Marriage is honorable above all. God wants you to be blessed. God created everything, and when he got to man, he said it is not good. And women don't say amen. For man to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. Now, we know that there's the gift of singleness, and we know that some people do find themselves alone in life, and they have to put their trust in God in wherever they're at. We understand that, but we need to know that marriage is blessed by God. Marriage is honorable before God. Married people have a significant more happiness. Now, it's also interesting, in that same survey, they found that grateful people were significantly more happy than people who felt entitled. So if you are a thankful person, Lord, thank you for my wife, thank you for my husband, thank you for what you've done in my life, thank you for how you're moving in my life, and you are married, and the marriage is what God, close to what God intends it to be, you're going to find yourself being happier than you should be. But happiness is not the end result for us, is it? Happiness is not what we're living for. We want to do what the Lord calls us to do. In fact, you put yourself under a blessing when your marriage becomes biblical. You remember that Jesus was teaching and a woman cried out from the crowd, blessed are the breasts that nursed you and the womb that bore you. Which is, we could all probably say amen to that. Mary, his mother, blessed among women, to be able to raise the Messiah What a ministry for a woman to have. Jesus' response, though, was truly astonishing. More so, those who hear the word of God and do it. More than being blessed like Mary are those who can hear the word of God and actually say, I will do that. God will put you will be put under a blessing when you are obedient to the word of God. Some of you guys may feel like you're under a curse. Some of you may have come to this conference because your marriage has been struggling and you felt like this marriage has been a curse to me. And God says, I want you under the blessing of the scriptures that he has given us. Now, I was given the title, Growing Your Marriage. I changed it slightly to Strengthen Your Marriage with a longer title, Biblical Principles for a Great Marriage. And I'm the last speaker, which means everybody else has stolen everything that I had planned on saying. And I am not going to veer away from it. I'm just going to spend a little bit more time on the stuff that hasn't been mentioned and that hasn't really been brought up. We'll be looking at different selected passages, and let's see about what God says about the design of marriage. Now, I want to start in Genesis. We've already been there today a little bit. And this is Genesis 1:25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, the cattle according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now right here in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, we find the Trinity. Let us make man in our own image. Now, some say that this is a heavenly council that ruled with God. I do believe that there is a heavenly council of spiritual beings, angels, who dual rule with him. There's other places that's at, but this can't be it because it says, let us make man in our own image. So it can't be a council that doesn't create. It has to be God who is the creator because let us make man in our own image. But here right away, we find a mystery of us and our within the Godhead. So there's the three in one, which is a mystery to us. And the way we say it, and pastors get very good at saying it this way, because if you say it any other way, you get called a heretic, that God is one in essence, but three in persons. And these three are one. Now here's what it goes on to say. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So both male and female are created in the image of God. Or the male and the female, the two who are in one, as Adam was one, broken into two, and then in marriage brought back together into one, there is a mystery of the two becoming one. This is God's design. So God created them, and he created them male and female. Now, we know that this is something very significant, that you are created in the image of God, because later on it says, if you kill someone, you shall be put to death, for you killed someone who was created in the image of God. So the fact that you are created in the image of God, male and female, is something that is very important to God and should be very important to us. Now then it says in verse 28, then God blessed them from the very beginning. We talked about being under the blessing of God's word. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now notice this. This command was to the man and the woman. They are authorities. They are co-authorities. The man wasn't the authority and the woman was not the authority. They were authorities together. Well, then, of course, there comes the fall. And in chapter 2, we dive in more. Some people will say there are two different creation stories, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But Genesis 1 is an overview. You back away from it and you get an overview, and Genesis 2 dives into it. So you have God creating them, simply said he created the male and female after his image. That's what we learned. In Genesis 2, we get more. And the Lord, this is Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, the first anesthesia, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, it's really part of his side, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken out of the man, was made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So now we have one who has become two. And God wants us to see that picture. And then Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What we didn't read was his naming all the animals, which we would have noticed that there's male and female with all of the animals, and there was no one that was comparable to him. So he says, she shall be called woman, for she is brought from man. Therefore, a man shall leave, and this is God's design for marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, it's important for us to understand, first of all, that a man leaves his mother and father and goes to a woman. That if it's a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, that it's not a marriage. And at this point in our church often, I will just say, we are not an affirming church. Doesn't mean we don't want to see people who are LGBTQ+, however they identify themselves. We don't want to see them saved, come to Christ and forgiven and redeemed, and we've got ministries to try to make that happen. But we are not an affirming church. God's design for marriage was for a man and a woman. And they are to leave their father and mother. And again, these issues have been dealt with in this conference. So things I was planning on dealing with, I'm just going to go quickly over them now. But let me just say this. You can live with your parents and leave them. You can be 10,000 miles away from your parents and not leave them. So it's not a matter of proximity. It's a matter that the person who you are married now is your highest priority. And parents, when your child gets married, you have to let them go. That's been the design from the very beginning. You don't want your children living at home with you the rest of your life. You want to let them go. And you don't want to act like they're living with you for the rest of their lives. And you're doing their marriage a favor when they come to you and they complain about their spouse, saying, why don't you go to someone else? Because you will be tainted. You pick up an offense for someone else really easily. If you say something bad about me, and then you come and apologize to me, I will let it go so easy and so fast, I don't care. Say something bad about my wife, now we got a problem. And we got a problem for a while. It's going to take me a while to get over it. So you mess with you, it's one thing. Somebody messes with your kid, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? And that's why the Bible says, leave your father and mother. All it means is it has to be an adult relationship. You've got to go into an adult relationship with your children, and you got to get enough out of the way to let their marriage be the most important thing to them. Or, if you're younger here today, it would work out the opposite way. Now, as we come to the scriptures that talk about the role of the wife in marriage, whenever I've covered this, and I've pastored the same church now for 39 years, so next year in October will be 40 years, the same church, so I've covered this a lot, and I've always wished that the role of the man would be brought up first before the role of the woman. God, in his wisdom, didn't do that. I still don't understand why, because I always want to reverse it. And I got to talk a little bit about the word submit, because that's not a word that we use today. We don't see it in the military. In the military, does it say, you submit to your commanding officer? In fact, for a lot of Army guys, if they heard that they're supposed to submit to their commanding officer, they're like, you submit to your commanding officer. Somehow we get the idea that a submission or submit is a dog submits. I'm not going to submit. Really, all we're talking about here, when you get into the Greek words, all you're talking about is headship, is leadership. That there is a leader. God in his wisdom gave structure to the family, and he gave leadership to the family. And a general is a leader over his colonels or over those who are under him, but it doesn't make him a better man. In fact, those who have a lower rank may be a better man than he is. It just means there's structure, and God wanted there to be structure in the family. Now, if we were talking about leadership in a worldly fashion, which I find that a lot of pastors, when they start talking about leadership and the woman submitting to the headship of the husband, I find that a lot of times they make a connection to the way the world leads. But Jesus told us something different. Jesus said, in the world, they lord over them. In the world, they exercise authority. Not so among you. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant of all. Learn even to be a slave, Jesus said. Even going beyond just being a servant, but to being a slave. So when a woman says, okay, well, let's talk about leadership instead of talking about submitting, and that I'm in a position of authority, Because a woman in a family still has authority. It's not like she doesn't have any authority. You have authority, but there's a structure for authority that is higher. But now we're talking about biblical authority. So the role of the husband is to love and to serve. And we're going to get into the role in a minute. See, I always want to get ahead before we move on beyond that. Now, as I said, we don't use this word. We look for structure. And Jesus talks about leadership in a different way. And in Ephesians 5, 20 through 24, it says, giving thanks always for all things that God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as he begins to talk about marriage, he talks about thankfulness, which is why I talked about the survey, not only talking about being married making you happy, but being thankful making you happy. And you can even right now, just in your heart and your mind, tell the Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my wife. Lord, you blessed me in so many ways. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. There's something about that, and that's how this whole passage out of Ephesians 5, 20 through 24 talks about. And by the way, how did nobody get this passage in the whole time? I thought if there's any passage I won't be able to go to, it will be Ephesians chapter 5, and it was left alone entirely, so here we are. So verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. That the relationship between you and your wife and you and your husband is one of submitting to one another before it comes to the one who is the headship. And so we submit to each other. My wife does many things much better than I do. As a leader of a church, of a staff, most of the people that work under me do things better than I do them. So for me to say to them, you do it my way, I'm the one. And you, pastors that are among here, if you ever say, I'm the one in charge, they won't listen to me. You're really not the one in charge, okay? And I know why they won't listen to you, because you're whining about it. So when the husband comes and says, she won't listen to me, I'm the one in charge. No, you're not. She's the one in charge, and I know why she's in charge. Because you have to recognize there are things that are better done by her than by you. And so you together do the work together, leading the family, leading the home, maybe even leading where you're going into your retirement. You both are authorities that God has put in a structure into, but do things better. In fact, from my perspective, women do almost everything better than men do. Almost everything. The only thing that isn't true about that is strength. Body, we're stronger. And I realize that that might be turned around. Once in a while, you may be married to a Helga, and she might, in the middle of the night, she might be the one to get up and go take care of things. Helga, Helga, I heard a bump. I will take care of it, and she goes to take care of it. But for the most part, it's us guys who are stronger, right? Well, I have a theory why we're stronger, because if we men weren't stronger, women would take over the world, because they're smarter in every other area than we are at all. So God's given us that, at least. So then we get wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The only thing I want to say about this here at this point is it doesn't say husbands, your wives are to submit to you. It says wives, submit to your husbands. So it's not telling you husbands how to go straighten out your wives. It's telling wives what to do. It's giving the wives the direction to the wives. And same thing, by the way, ladies, for the husband, it's said to the husband. It's not like wives, make sure your husbands do these things, right? It's directed to them. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. That gives us a little bit more modern day lingo. We can understand someone being at the head, over in charge, a leader. Also, as Christ is the head of the church. That's a lot of authority, right? And is the Savior, and he is the Savior of the body. Now we're talking about giving up your life. You are like Christ. Christ died for his bride or for the church, for the church. So we die for our husband or for our wives. Our husbands, we die for them. I've had over the years, and many of you guys in here that are pastors or leaders, you've had this as well. Men who all of a sudden decide they want to leave the marriage. I've seen this happen with women as well, but it's more rare. But sometimes men are just like, I'm leaving, I'm done with this, this happens, I'm sick of it, I'm leaving. And when I say to them, and they're full of but she's, right? But she. And I say to them, listen, don't answer me with but she, but you're supposed to die for her, which means that no matter how miserable things are now for you, that you are dying for her. Then I get the, but she, right? They hit, but she does this. It's just like, just wait. Jesus forgave people who was crucifying him. He died for the church, and we are to sacrifice for them. The beginning place, men, of your marriage being something that God wants it to be is you dying for her and saying, you know what? My happiness is not what's important. My fulfilling my desires is not what's important. But me taking the role of caring for, protecting, loving, and serving my wife is what's important. And that even means if she does things that annoy you, if she does things that you don't like at all, that you bring that before God and you let God be able to deal with that. If she's a child of God, God can do that as well. Now it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And this means that we come to the place when there's a decision that finally needs to be made, you disagree about something, that finally there can be a decision made, and that the husband would be the one making that decision. Doesn't mean he's got all the authority, it just means sometimes that needs to happen. Sometimes there's a division and a decision needs to be made, and a wise leader, you think about an organization, a corporation, a wise leader is going to take in all of the information that he can and then make the decision. And doesn't mean it's always the right decision. I've got an associate pastor, Troy Stoko. Some of you guys know him. He's been with me for almost 30 years now. He's a great associate pastor. I mean, absolutely fantastic. He's been offered senior pastor roles and hasn't taken them, praise the Lord, because he's so good at what he does. But when I'm making a decision that's outside of the preview of the board, so we have a board of directors, and the board of directors makes decisions about the church. Sometimes I have decisions I make outside of the preview of the board. So I make a decision outside of the preview of the board. And he comes to me and he thinks I'm not really making the correct decision. And he'll let me know. We talk about it a little bit. And then he'll say something like, I don't know that I agree with this 100%, but I'll back you 100%. He doesn't agree with it, but he'll back me 100%. Sometimes I've recognized later on that he was right. And sometimes I've recognized later on that I was right. It's not a mad matter of who is right or wrong. It's the matter of the structure that needs to be in place. Now, it says, husbands, love your wives in Ephesians 5:25. And this is agape, right? This is the commitment. This is the I will love you. I have chosen to love you. This is not the emotional. It's not the sensual love. It's not the friendship love. It's not the sturge, the love of things. You belong to me, so I'm going to love you. It is the I make a decision to love you. Now, this love is incredibly important, right? We realize that. We realize that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, now there's faith, hope, and love. Those are three great things that are out there. I think there are no greater things that are out there than those three things. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is how we come to Christ. Faith is how we get to heaven. Living without hope, I can't even imagine. And if some of you have been there, then you know how horrible it is to live without hope. But love is the greatest of them. And you remember in those first three verses, even in 1 Corinthians 13, even if you give your body to be burned but you don't have love, it means nothing. Even if you can speak in every language in the world and can prophesy and can move mountains, it means nothing. So without love, anything you do is nothing. So this becomes the key for your marriage. Now, let me read to you the definition of love. This has been done a little bit so far, but I just want to share you a couple of things. This is in the New King James Version. The first thing it says about love is that love suffers. When I do weddings, I don't do many weddings anymore, but I've done a lot of weddings over the years. When I do weddings, I always start off by reading that, and I would say to the couple, you guys are making a decision now to suffer. I know you don't think that's what you're doing now, but there's going to be suffering. You're going to suffer. And you say, well, I can suffer, but I don't want to suffer for a long time. Wrong. Love suffers long, is what it says. It doesn't just suffer, it suffers long. And you go, well, I can suffer long, but I don't got to be kind. No, love suffers long and is kind. And we can keep going down that road. What we think we have to do, finally we find out that there's a lot of sacrifice that takes place. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. There's the key to oneness. Love doesn't seek its own. If you, as a man or even a woman, are living for yourself rather than for yourself as a couple, you're making a decision that hurts you. If you don't love your wife and cherish her, then you are hurting yourself because you guys are one. It's not just figurative. There's a mystery about you and your spouse, about oneness. Love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't parade itself. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It goes on to say that love never fails. This is the power of really having this true kind of love in our lives. Now, Ephesians 5:26 goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word. Talking about Jesus now, with the washing of the word. This is the spiritual headship that we take, that we're going to lead the way spiritually, that we're going to take seriously, doing the things that God tells us to do. You might have heard that a husband is a priest, provider, and protector of his home. I don't like that. I understand how it all works together, priest, provider, protector, but I don't like priest, because a priest stands between you and God. That's what a priest does. And so we know that there's one mediator between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ. And so the woman has just as much access to God as the husband does, right? So I don't like the term priest. I like the term pastor. Fits just as well, by the way, because a pastor is a shepherd. The husband is a shepherd, a pastor, a provider, and a protector for his wife. And ladies, if you have a problem with your husband, you have a direct access. You don't got to go by him at all. You go boldly to the throne of God, and you let God know what's going on. Our prayers are extremely powerful. And then it says this, verse 27, still Ephesians 5, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Do you see that? The oneness, the mystery of the oneness. You love your wife, you're loving yourself. You are faithful to your wife, you're being faithful to yourself. When you're being unfaithful, you're being unfaithful to yourself, because there's a oneness in your marriage that is a mystery, but incredibly powerful. He goes on to say, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now that's said four times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament, once again here. God wanted us to know this is his design for marriage. Now here's what he says, verse 32. Let me read this again, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. I can tell you, over the years, I've tried to explain the oneness between a husband and a wife, and I always come short. I can't get the right analogy. I can't get it really to fit together to make a lot of sense, because it is a great mystery. But me and my wife are one. We understand the direction we're going. We're moving in a direction. We're doing things for us. There's a mystery to it, though. And he says, but I speak concerning Christ in the church, so we can see Jesus in the church and what's happening there. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Okay, so we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, but love your own wife as yourself. How you would treat yourself is how you should treat your wife. He goes on to say, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now here Joseph had talked last night about the Bible never saying women love your wives. And it was pointed out a little bit earlier for the men that word is phileo. That when it says women love your wives, it's the Greek word phileo, which means that friendly love. Did I say it wrong? All right. Yeah, sorry. It happens when we get in a hurry, right? It's like, I got so much time here. Let's get through this stuff. All right. So when men are told to agape their wives, women are never told to agape their wives. But women, did I say it wrong again? Again? All right. Men are told to agape their wives. Women are never told to agape their husbands. That was just too much work. That was entirely too much work to get through that. Not all. All right. Now, in other words, ladies, what God's saying to you is, be nice to your husbands, right? Be friends, be nice to them, because we all know that ladies can be sharp and can be tough, and so be nice to them. Husbands are to agape their wives, but also it says that, and see that you respect them. And Joseph hit on this last night. Men need respect. Now, when I'm talking to women, when, again, in past pastors, all we see is marriage is in crisis. We never have anybody that comes in and says, we just wanted to come in for an hour and tell you how good our marriage is. Just so you know how blessed we are. No, we hear the horrible things of marriage. And they'll come in and the woman will say, I can't respect him. You don't know what he's done. Well, a couple of things have to happen here. Number one, there needs to be the kind of repentance that Joe was talking about, but maybe not just in the sexual arena, but the kind of repentance where the husband says, I haven't been who I should be with our money, and I'm sorry, and I'll do every effort to change it. I'll figure out what I have to do. Maybe accountability, maybe learning, maybe other areas. Finding whatever area that you haven't been good in and you've lost the respect of your wife to gain that respect back so that your wife can respect you. Because women are to respect their husbands. And it's something that we need. Just like women need love. There's different needs, which is the crazy thing. God puts us together and we have different needs, and I have to figure out her needs. You know, you talk about the mystery of the woman. I have to figure out her needs. She's got to figure out my needs, what they are, and then we live together and we become what God wants us to be by learning what the other person wants. We're living our lives for the other person. Sound like anything God wants for us in general in Christianity? That we are not to live for ourselves, but we're to live for him. We lay down our lives and we die for him. Now, let me just spend a little bit of time. Let me look at the time here. Let me just spend a little bit of time looking at a couple of things that I think are important for marriage. And one of them is contentment. I believe that there is a real blessing in being content. And we need to be content with your husband and with your wife. I was with my grandson, I don't know, a few months ago, and I asked him what his favorite verse was. He said Philippians, I think it's 4:13, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great verse, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I said, put it in a sentence for me. And he said something like, I can go out and do great things for God because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I said, that's not the context of the verse. The context in the verse is, I thank you guys, the Philippians have given him some money. Paul's humbly accepting it. And Paul says, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to abase. I've learned in everything I've been in to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can be content with your husband, your wife, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Your marriage can become what God wants it to become because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Even when we talk about Hebrews, where it talks about the marriage bed being undefiled, but God will judge fornicators and adulterers, the next thing it says is don't be covetousness, but be content. This is actually in the area of marriage. Being content in your marriage. Learning to walk in that contentment. Now, there are just a few other things. Ephesians 5:33. Well, I'm moving on now for some of the things we already talked about. I'm moving on again. Hebrews 12. I hear Joseph laughing at me. Hebrews 12:14. It's a very distinct laugh, Joseph. Can't get away from it. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this men become defiled. Then we're told in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And I'm going to end with this one, and I think it may be one of the most important ones that we talk about. And it's getting rid of bitterness in your marriage. And this can be very hard to do. And I can tell you that it is very destructive when you don't get rid of bitterness. Something happens in your marriage, and you don't talk about it. Maybe it's brought up. Let me just use something simple. You go to a restaurant, and your wife says after you leave, you flirted with that waitress, and you do a little gaslighting. You say, "I did not. That you're crazy. I didn't flirt with her. I was not doing it." I've had men tell me things like, "I won't say I did it when I didn't do it. I don't flirt with waitresses." The waitress comes over, he tells her a few jokes, he makes her laugh, he's got, you know, and the wife feels uncomfortable. He refuses to be corrected on it. She hides that bitterness inside of her. 20 years later, she wants you to take out the trash, and she explodes at you. It has nothing to do with the trash, right? It has everything to do with the fact that you won't go, "I'm sorry, I'm making you feel this way by joking around with the waitress. I promise you I'm not flirting." I'm not saying you lie. You might indeed be flirting, by the way. But if you're not, I promise you I'm not flirting, and I'm going to stop. And will you let me know again when I do it? Do you know how much that would free your wife up? Do you know how the bitterness that's just weighing heavy on her would be freed up when you say, "You're not crazy, you're not silly, but I see how it makes you feel"? This can go the other way around as well. A woman might have interaction with someone at work, and you say, "I'm uncomfortable with that." And she says, "Don't be silly, don't be crazy, there's nothing going on there." But it would be better. Your husband might end up with bitterness for years from that. It would be better to go, "I see why you could feel that way. And I'll put some barriers up. And I'll help you that you don't feel that way." What you're doing is you're lifting the bitterness that could so easily be built. And what happens when we get in a fight 30 years later? We bury the hatchet with the handle showing, and we grab it, and we're going after something else. And I can tell you from personal experience that bitterness can stay around for a long time. And simply saying, we had one couple at our church, and he had woken her up in the middle of the night. He would come in loud, and she had to get up and work. She worked night shift. She had to get up and work. He would come in and wait and be loud when he came to bed, long after she'd gone to bed, because she had to get up at a different time. And she thought it was malicious. "You're doing this on purpose. You're waking me up so I don't get any sleep." She's got the lack of sleep, so she's frustrated. He says to me, "I will not admit that I wake her up on purpose. I won't do it." And she's like, "Well, you're doing it on purpose." That's what they're fighting about. So I say to him, "Why don't you just say, 'I'm sorry, I've been inconsiderate in waking you up. I promise it's not malicious, but I won't do it anymore. I'll be quiet when I come in from now on.'" But instead, you guys are arguing whether or not it's malicious. The argument's in the wrong place. It's about whether or not it is at the very least not considerate. If your spouse is trying to get some sleep because they got to get up and go to work, and you come in and make a noise, that's inconsiderate. So he could have very easily have said, "I promise you it isn't maliciousness," but he got stuck on, "I'm not going to tell a lie." No, you're not going to tell a lie, but you're going to make your wife's life miserable by coming in and still waking her up, making her think, and not being willing to say, "I'm going to do everything I can do to not wake you up. I'm going to do everything to do to back out of this." I believe that this is one of the areas in lives, especially the longer that you're married, the more you can put those bitter things away. And sometimes it's good to have a conversation. Now, I'm not saying dig up old things if they need to be dug up. I'm just saying sometimes it's good to have a conversation where you say, "You know, I probably handled that wrong." If you're constantly saying, "That's stupid, that's silly," that's gaslighting, okay? You've got to look at why what they think about it, if it has any merit at all, or why they're thinking what they think, to be able to get rid of bitterness. Because what does the Bible say about bitterness? That it has defiled many. And the last thing we want is bitterness in the midst of our marriage. Now, let me close out with prayer. Stand up with me, would you, please? I just popped on a new slide that's about 20 minutes worth of stuff. So I've got to be done. Father, thank you for this conference, for this time here. Thank you for the up and coming Q&A. I pray that we would be able to really help people where they are in their marriages. I pray for our marriages as men who have come together this week to talk about marriages, to think that the enemy would not be testing us in our own marriages would be a silly thing. So I pray for the marriages of all the men that have shared this week. Pray for my own marriage. I pray that we would be who we're supposed to be, as our desire is to lead people, that they could be who they're supposed to be, not only in their relationship with you, but their relationship with their husband and wife. And I pray that this message would, this conference would have been a blessing to everyone who is here. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.